May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God and our Redeemer. Amen. I want to take just a personal moment before I begin this day to say how grateful that we are in our house that St. Paul's is able to offer us this worship in a regular way. I simply want to notice that that remains a gratitude each Sunday as we're able to join you in worship from that distance. It's amazing the things we're learning in this chapter of life. Christmas comes with its own legacy. It comes on many levels for people of faith in many places. Christmas, by habit, seems to gather memories that are old, long before our birth. Some are in our lifetime, and attach those to memories that are in the making. Sometimes the memories we carry are painful, like my mother's memory of a Christmas during the Great Depression when there were no gifts in her home. That's always lingered for her. And sometimes the memories are all bliss, like the Christmas when our daughter was one or two, I can't quite remember, and wrapping paper was more interesting to her than the gifts that were enclosed. We were reminded of the simplicity that can be, and our efforts do not necessarily determine a moment's meaning. The telling of the birth of Jesus is no different. So when Luke and Matthew collect or create their images of Jesus' birth, there is an innocent, positive set of pictures. There's the hospitality of somewhere to give birth in the midst of a crowded city. There are those who are seeking, the lowly shepherds of Luke, the well-placed magi of Matthew, and the slow revelation of the collected meaning in God's mind as it is received, the slow reveal of the purity that is here, the hope of the ages now newborn, the full intention of God, called Emmanuel, God with us, or Savior, long awaited. This was the light-filled side of this birth. But then there was also a darker side, which bookends the wise men's coming and going in Matthew. Dreams that reveal both blessing and curse. Because of the quirks of our liturgical calendar, we get the second installation of Joseph's story today, following the arrival of the Magi and their departure, which we, in fact, will mark on Wednesday of this week, January 6th, the date of the Epiphany. Joseph is very key in Matthew's gospel, almost more so than Mary. He incarnates what is a just life, a man of moral fiber and goodness, waiting and holding the long expectations of Israel. Joseph is the protector of what comes to rest in his life, a sense of social role, a familial role, and the hope that's implicit in both. His faith, like that of Abraham, who trusts God, at least as much as a young, untested man can trust God, who trusts God simply for God's word, command and opportunity, and the deeper hope that these things engender. So whether you receive Joseph as intended a real person, or you make of him a symbol, there's much to learn and much to treasure here. For here is a man attentive to his prayer, which repeatedly informs his life of dreams. In his first and earlier dream shared with us in the scriptures, having discovered his betrothed wife strangely pregnant, He learns in the dream he is not to quietly dispose of her, an action kinder than what the law required, but to receive her and her coming child, to assume the fatherly role of naming the child, Jesus, God saves. By now in our gospel, that birth has occurred. The three kings, the Magi, have arrived. They have delivered their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh with all their mysterious meaning. Yet on the Magi's search to find the ruler on the rise, the Magi stop in Jerusalem seeking Christ's birth. One they describe as King of the Jews. When Herod the Tetrarch, that is a provincial title less than a king, learns of their search, he decides to assist them that he might learn of the child's birth. But his intentions are not honorable. The prophecy of the coming Messiah unnerves Herod, who thus intends to do the child harm. After all, Herod has already killed three of his sons and one of his wives, who he began to fear were threatening his power and his place. Herod embodies the way of violence. He follows the way of the power crazy, filled with rage and fearful insecurity, willing to do whatever they may to secure their own ends as they imagine them. Later we learn the Magi do not return to Herod, but travel home by another way, as they too are told in a dream. So now we come to Joseph again and his dreams, where he hears, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." We are told Joseph rises and obeys and secures his family. And years later, in another dream, it is announced that it is now time to safely return home. And thus they travel, not to Bethlehem, but to Nazareth, by yet another dream. What we did not hear today is the bit between the two dreams, the slaughter of the infants of Bethlehem, all males, two and under, ordered by Herod so that he might secure his power for a bit longer. Matthew tells us of it following the Holy Family's flight. But we skip over that detail because liturgically, we've actually remembered that in the Feast of the Holy Innocents 3 days after Christmas. We're unclear the historicity of this story, but not of Herod's capacity to do evil, not of the threat to legitimate rule by compassion for those who are self-empowered. Here is the underbelly of the Nativity story. Here is the counterpoint to hope. What is good, hopeful, and pure makes visible and threatens its opposite. Evil does not yield to good or the pure thing or the better thing or the kinder thing. It follows its own path. It seeks to destroy as it likes. We are not told of its demise, only a side note that Herod eventually dies a few years on. No, we are to notice between the good can be the bad. After pure good, evil is revealed. The world Jesus enters is not neat and tidy. Evil is not wiped out. It is messy, like our world. This necessitates Christ's coming in Jesus. this incarnation of divine good, holiness, the holy other, of the will and the being of God, lived in human flesh, heart and mind, to draw our eyes. The death of the infants is perhaps a foreshadowing of the death of Jesus. And we are reminded that Easter joy follows painful death. There is always some suffering that lies waiting in life, but it does not shatter hope, possible good, and holy intention. Notice Joseph. He does not ask why he has dreamed. He does not ask why the message is to flee. He does not ask why his protection is now in his own hands. Rather, he trusts God that his dreams bear truth and divine guidance, a divine presence. Here is the wrestling with God's godly guidance, perhaps. There is no protection that he receives. He trusts he has been given wisdom for his life and his responsibility for his family. He goes, perhaps grateful for the knowing, into the unknown, to Egypt. In due course, another dream will bring him home, and another guide him to Nazareth, a better home. The truth of the matter is that Herods still abound. There are those still who embody the way of violence, those who build life on a way that is power crazy, filled with rage, fearfully insecure. They disturb us, for we know their ways are broken, immoral often, damaging of life and social fabric, and God's purpose. They show up, not just in politics, be they local, national, or international. They are found in office politics, in the cranky in committee meetings, in some aspects of family, anywhere really, maybe even sometimes inside us. They leave us with a need for another way, for the peace of Christ. But here is the waiting wisdom in this story. Do not be anxious or distracted by the Herods, be they of the Bible or of our day. Herods seldom hear more than their own inner deformity. Remember, neither God nor Joseph dealt directly with Herod. They don't give Herod time, attention, or effort that Herod may feel he deserves. Maybe we shouldn't either. That doesn't mean that we deny or ignore Herods in our lives. It means that we may not be able to change the course, their course, affect their decisions, their chosen path. It means that we gain more by nurturing and feeding and growing the divine life within our daily life than being distracted by their wantonness. It means that our work is to cultivate deep relationships, a life of prayer, a sense of godly duty, care, character, and love of all people, a more whole way of being in this world. It means, in the end, holiness actually does win. In some way, every one of us is like Joseph. Every one of us has been entrusted with a divine life. That is the reality of Christmas. We find it almost everywhere we go. It is in our families, in the places where we work, with the people we encounter who sometimes seem broken or seem whole. God's presence waits for us everywhere. Waiting,
and wishing to be nurtured, received, cared for, loved, fed, so that it may grow. This is the real, deep, abiding work of Christmas, to receive the Christ, to give him shelter in your life, to stay his course within, that he may travel with you, and not to let Herod distract you from life's better kindnesses. Amen.